Thank you for listening to the Bible Expositors Podcast with your host, Stephen Baker, taking you verse by verse through the Word of God from the pulpit of Harmony Baptist Church in Dalton, Georgia.
2 Corinthians chapter 2. Last week for our Thanksgiving service, we talked about the first few verses, the first four verses of chapter 2, and Paul has been accused by some of the people in the church at Corinth of lying to the church because he did not come to visit them when he said he would. He said he would visit them, and then he was not able to visit them, so some of the people that didn't like him accused him of lying to the church. And so he's defending himself, and he's trying to show them that the reason, one of the reasons he didn't come to visit them is because if he had come to visit them, he would have come angry because they weren't doing right and he needed for them to repent. So he wrote a letter to them to see if they would repent before he came to visit them so that when he visited them, everything would be right. You know, sometimes you visit somebody and you expect it to be a nice trip and then something's wrong and they're mad and you leave mad. And that's never any fun. So Paul didn't want to go visit them and leave mad. So he wanted them to get right before he visited them. And he continues to talk about that in chapter 2, but in between talking about why he didn't visit, he brings up something that had happened in the church. And he urges the church to forgive a person who has done wrong. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. The title of the message this morning is Satan's Schemes. Satan's Schemes. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Our text verse is verse 11. All right, hold on just a second. I think I can get this working. There we go. Our text verse is 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. The Word of God says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices or his schemes." And so let's go to the Lord in prayer and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us be in your house this morning. I do pray now that you would forgive me for my sins. I do pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would bless the children as they're in children's church. I pray you'd bless Miss Christie. I do pray you'd bless our children. I pray that you would help Zach to feel better. And I do pray that Gracie will have a good time and that that she'll be safe today as I drive down to get her and bring her back. And I do pray that you will bless us as we study your word. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, one of Satan's devices that we're going to talk about is too much punishment. Too much punishment. And that's what had happened in the church. If we look in verse 5, "But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all." Now this is kind of a complex verse, and let me basically explain what is going on. In the church, there was somebody who had sinned. That's what he's talking about when he says, "If any have caused grief." This could very well be the person in 1 Corinthians that Paul talked about who was a fornicator who the church, instead of excommunicating him so that he would repent, they were keeping him in the church and saying that they were showing love by doing that and they weren't following Scripture. And this could very well be referring to the same person here. So he says, "If any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part that I may not overcharge you all." Now, the wording here is kind of difficult. And, you know, even Peter the Apostle Peter wrote and said, sometimes Paul writes things that are hard to be understood. So if Peter didn't understand things that Paul wrote when they could read the same language, the Greek that he wrote in, then certainly today, once it's been translated, we may have some trouble understanding what Paul wrote. And so I'm going to read this in the modern English version, and I think this will be a little bit easier and kind of bring out the meaning here. But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but to some extent, all of you, not to put it too severely. In other words, Paul was very careful in what he wanted to say. He was being careful, and it's important when you are preaching or you're pastoring people to be careful what you say. I have to watch my tongue an awful lot, and I'm especially bad when my wife is not here. I say all kinds of things that I shouldn't say, because she kind of glares at me while I'm preaching and makes sure that I don't say the wrong thing. But nonetheless, Paul had to watch his tongue. So he said not to put it too severely, but he says, if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but to some extent, all of you. So whatever this person did that Paul is talking about, he had caused grief to some extent to every person in the church. And indeed, this fornicator who the church had not dealt with, and Paul wrote to them in 1 Corinthians and said, you need to put this man out of the church, and then they excommunicated him and he was put out of the church, he certainly caused problems for the whole church. Now, Dave Guzik says this, who is this man? He is probably the same one that Paul told the Corinthian Christians to confront in 1 Corinthians 5. The phrase, such a man, that we're about to read in the next verse, is the same phrase used in both books to describe the man sinning in an incestuous affair. He was living immorally with his stepmother. And so if we read verse 6, the Word of God says, sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. Now if we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Bible says it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. In other words, this is something so bad that the idol-worshiping Gentiles don't even talk about doing stuff like this. That one should have his father's wife. So this man was having a sexual relationship with his stepmother. Ugh, disgusting. But that's what he was doing. And he said, and ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. And then in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 5, Paul says, to deliver such an one, that's the same Greek words that are translated such a man in 2 Corinthians here. But to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. What he was telling them to do was they were keeping this fornicator in the church, and they were saying, look at how much we love people because we tolerate this man who is doing these things, and we have such love for people and we keep him in the church. And Paul said, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. He said, you need to excommunicate this man, get him out, deliver him to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. When a person is put out of the fellowship of the church forms a protective barrier for people who are in it. When we go to church, when we fellowship with the church, we are prayed for by the church, and we are have a spiritual protection by being in the church. When a person is put out of the church, then they are delivered to Satan for the destruction of their flesh. Now notice that this man was saved, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So this man that was committing this awful fornication, this awful sexual sin, was saved, but he was not right with God. And so he was excommunicated from the church and turned over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, when we come to 2 Corinthians, we find that they've done this. They excommunicated the man from the church. And when we come to 2 Corinthians, we find that Paul says, verse 6, sufficient to such a man is the punishment which was inflicted of many. So this very likely is this same man. And Paul is saying he's been punished sufficiently. He has repented. And the problem was that they were giving too much punishment. Apparently, they had excommunicated the man from the church. He was put out of the church, and now when he had repented, they refused to let him back in. At first, they didn't want to punish him at all. They weren't giving enough. Then they excommunicated him. Then when he repented, they didn't want to let him back in. Now, sometimes Satan can trick us and deceive us into overdoing it with punishment. And there's times when somebody does something wrong and they repent and you say, well, we were talking about this morning in Sunday school. Somebody repents and then we hold a grudge against them. And we may hold a grudge against them for years. Why? I have no idea. But we do that. Some people enjoy holding grudges because it gives them a feeling of purpose in life. It's what drives them. They hold a grudge. It's very easy because I've been there myself. I've been in a situation where somebody had wronged our family and I stayed bitter at them, and that bitterness enabled me to have an excuse for what I wasn't doing. You see, because if you're bitter at somebody, you can always blame them for what's going wrong. So you blame them, and that gives you an excuse, and then you can sit and not do what you're supposed to do because you're blaming them. They're the cause of it. Whereas if you forgive them, then all of a sudden you'd have to focus on you and what you need to do. And so, in this case, they were giving this man, they had punished the man. He had been excommunicated from the church. He had repented. He wanted to come back into the church. And they said, no, you're wicked. You can't come back. And so, too much punishment. And then we see that another of Satan's tricks is to trick the church and the person who has sinned into having too much sorrow. Too much sorrow. Verse 7, so that contrarywise you ought rather to forgive him and to comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Now, some sorrow is good. But this man was, in fact, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. And so some sorrow is good. But this man had godly sorrow. He had repented. He had changed his mind. He had quit doing the bad things he was doing. And now some people don't believe that this is the fornicator of 1 Corinthians at all. They think it's somebody else. I think it's the fornicator of 1 Corinthians. But no matter which way you think, the important thing is that here's a man who has sinned, he's done something wrong, he's repented, and the church refuses to forgive him and to allow him to come back into the fellowship. And Paul says, so that contrarywise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Now, the man had had sorrow, he had repented, he had changed, but they refused to let him back in. And Paul says, be careful because this man might be swallowed up with too much sorrow, with overmuch sorrow. And the thing is that God knows exactly how much sorrow a person needs. When I was a kid, I struggled with whether or not I was saved for many, many years. And so I would pray. And one of the things that I thought that you had to do to be saved is to be sorry for your sins. And so I would try to be sorry, and I never felt that I was sorry enough. And that's the way human beings are. And that's why God, in His grace, saves people, and He says that salvation is by grace through faith. But human beings, when they try and work out schemes and ways of how to be saved, then they say, well, you must be really sorry for your sins. And then we think, well, how sorry do I have to be? And I never felt like I was sorry enough. And see, the church is not letting God handle it. The man has repented. He's been sorry, he's gotten right with God, he's quit doing what he was doing, so he's obviously repented, so let him back in the church. But instead, they were saying, well, he's not been sorry enough yet. He needs to keep on being sorry. And Paul says, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. And it's one of the devil's strategies to keep people thinking, well, that person hasn't been sorry enough, or to keep us thinking, well, I haven't been sorry enough. And instead, we need to just get things right. If you're doing something wrong, quit it. Quit. Don't make people jump through hoops. If they're doing something wrong, then they quit doing it, and they say, forgive me, then just forgive them. Don't make them jump through hoops. That's man-made stuff. It's not in the Bible. Some people have this teaching that if a person sins and they get taken out of a ministry, that they need 6 months before they can come back into that ministry. And that's a man-made teaching. It's not in the Bible. The truth is that a person needs to repent. They need to repent. And sometimes time does need to be put between a person and a ministry, but most of the time a person has repented, and then we say, well, you can't come back into the church, you can't serve in the church, and they've repented, and then we discourage them to the point to where they just quit altogether. And that's not a scriptural thing. That's one of the devil's tricks, is to get people discouraged and to get them to quit. I know a man who was teaching Sunday school in a church, and he did something really wrong that he shouldn't have done, but he repented. And the leadership did the 6-month thing, and the guy got so discouraged and bitter that he just quit the church altogether. And it's not an uncommon thing. So we need to follow the Bible and what the Bible teaches. So that contrary-wise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love towards him. Paul is asking them to confirm their love, and the word confirm basically means reaffirm. They had loved him. He'd been excommunicated. Now reaffirm your love towards him. William Tyndale translates it like this. This is Tyndale translated before the King James in the 1500s. And this is how he translates it. Wherefore, I exhort you that love may have strength over him. Wherefore, I exhort you that love may have strength over him. Now, what was having strength over him? Punishment. Sorrow. Punishment and sorrow was having strength over this man that sinned. And Paul writes and says, wherefore I exhort you that love may have strength over him. Sometimes bitterness is very strong. Hatred is very strong. Punishment can be very strong. But love is stronger than them all. And so he says, I exhort you that love may have strength over him. So we have too much punishment, too much sorrow. These are Satan's schemes. And then here's another one of his schemes. Not enough obedience. Not enough obedience. Verse 9, for to this end also did I write that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. Now, what Paul is saying is simply this. He's saying, I'm writing to you so that I can get the proof. I need some evidence that you're obedient in all things. You all have been obedient in punishment. Now I want you to be obedient in forgiveness. See, some people err on one side or the other. Some people, the first thing when something happens is they want to forgive and everything to be okay. But things may not be okay because the person may not have repented. And if they haven't repented, everything's not okay. There needs to be repentance. But after there has been repentance, some people err on the side of punishing. And they want to continue to punish. And Paul says, whether you be obedient in all things. You've been obedient in excommunicating the man. Now be obedient in forgiving the man and receiving the man back. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. The NLT interprets that this way. When you forgive this man, I forgive him too. And when I forgive, whatever needs to be forgiven, I do so with Christ's authority for your benefit. And so Paul's simply saying, you know, I'm there in the Spirit of Christ. I'm forgiving him as if I was there. And he said, so if you forgive him, I forgive him also. And Paul's going to cooperate with them in this. They're doing it together. And it's important that the church and the leadership all forgive this man together. And that's what Paul is saying. This man needs to be forgiven. And in verse 11, he says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And one of Satan's chief devices is unforgiveness. It is not forgiving people. Now, you may be here today, and you may be holding a grudge against someone. And it may be time to forgive. Maybe they've repented and you've continued to hold that grudge. And you understand that you don't hold a grudge holds you. You will be destroyed. It's like a prison. It is a trick from the devil to destroy you and to destroy your relationships, to destroy the church when you hold grudges. Forgive. And we need to take this exhortation from the Bible. We need to forgive those that we have bitterness against. One of the best ways to not get bitter at someone is to start praying for that person. And don't pray, you know, God judge them, God kill them, you know. Pray for God to bless that person and to help that person. I'm trying to tell you how to quit being miserable all the time. How to have some joy. Forgive. Forgive. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Of course, the greatest forgiveness that's ever been is when Jesus Christ died for us on the cross. And he offers forgiveness to all of us. And anyone who will come to him in faith will be forgiven, and we'll find out what true forgiveness is. And you're going to have trouble forgiving people until you've been forgiven yourself. Because the ability to forgive someone that's wronged you comes from Christ and from His forgiveness. And so if you've never received Him and His forgiveness, today's your day. Receive Him today and be forgiven. He died for you and He rose from the dead so that you could be forgiven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these thy people. I do thank you for your word, and I thank you for showing us how Satan desires to keep us in the bondage and bitterness of unforgiveness. And I do pray that you would deliver some folks here today from unforgiveness. I pray that you would deliver us from bitterness. I pray that you would deliver us from the prison of anger. And that you would help us to forgive people that we need to forgive. I pray that people that need to repent would truly turn from their sin and would seek you and your grace to help them to live a different kind of life. We do pray if anyone here is not saved that you would save their souls. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.